1989, New York Islamic Seminary, received his Bachelor's in Arts and Islamic Studies. In 1994, he moved to Homs, Iran, for 6 years to receive a higher education in the Center of Islamic Studies. Currently, he is an imam and he is known throughout much of the Central Florida area, from Tampa to Orlando. Yes, Dan, he resides in the Sunshine States, Orlando, Florida. And like Dr. Dan Ebert, Muhammad, too, is a personal friend of mine. When Dan is sharing the reflections of our lunch, what happened over lunch, just so you understand that I have known Muhammad longer than I have known Dan. Many things Muhammad and I have shared together, even his close encounter with death, where God spared and saved his life. So once again, he too is a very dear friend. If you would please join me in welcoming Muhammad Bey. How's this? That's good work for these guys. They're in less than 1 minute. All right, obviously, Mike and Dan, both of them were very close friends of mine. And Dan and his wife, that, you know, who we have a very close relationship with one another, invite each other home and have very deep discussions with each other regarding both Christianity and Islam. And with the group that is here from Tampa and St. Pete, who have been at it with each other for the last 8 years. Right? And I think one of the things that we shared together was a very deep friendship. And that was the reason that we could speak so openly about each other, ask questions that are deep and meaningful, and give answers that are deep and meaningful. I think that is the reason that we were able to be so open about what we believe to one another and still hold on strong to that deep bond and friendship, respect that we have for each other. The idea, again, of both Christianity and Islam, and Dan, he spoke of all the things that both of these group of people that they believe in. And one of the things that defined us is that we used to believe in what we say and what was read in our books. As you heard from Dan's testimony, that Dan, as well as the others, they truly believe, and we hold them, and we have regarded them to be sincere to their belief. We saw that in them. And they also saw that in us also, that when we spoke of the Quran, and we spoke of Islam, and we spoke of God, that we were sincere in our belief. And as he has already laid down the rules, so I don't have to lay down any rules for you all, I can just go right into the subject itself, which is Islam, Prophet Muhammad and the Quran. When we look at Islam, obviously, whatever view you have of Islam, whatever you have read of Islam in newspaper or heard of it in the media or watched of Islam in the TV, right now, if there is a trash box in your mind, you know, you might want to put it there right now. Right. So that as I explain to you what we believe in and what is the belief of Islam, what we say, so that you can understand from a person or a person who believes in what is spoken of in the Quran. And then whatever questions that you might have regarding what you have heard, I will be here to answer those questions, as well as the many of the Muslims who are here, who are devoted followers of Islam. The central theme of Islam, what is Islam itself? The word Islam, it means submission. Islam is just a point in a journey of man towards his creator. When we say Islam, Islam is a point in a journey. It's a stop in a journey. A person who is in ignorance of God and in his journey towards God reaches a point where he starts to believe in God. That point is called Islam. At one point in that journey. What is this journey? We are all the creation of God. We're all the creation of God. And God has created us in his nature, or as you would say, in his image. And the natural yearning for every human being is to know his creator, just like a baby yearns for his mother. Just like that, and the natural yearning of every human being is to know his creator, to be with him, to be attached to him. And the separation from the Creator is the sadness or the grief that a human faces in this world and in this life. Just like, and there is no explanation that could be given to a person. Like for example, a baby which is attached to the mother, was feeding him, an infant that's attached to the mother and she's feeding him, and she puts down the baby just for a minute to change position or something, and you see the baby becomes restless and starts to cry. In that separation, it starts to cry. I mean, you try to tell the baby it's all right. The mother says, wait, I'm coming back, be patient. The baby is unable to understand, all it feels is the pain of the separation. And the only time it can stop crying is when it comes back to the mother. The same is we, the creation, to the Creator. Life is gloomy, life is grief, life is sadness, life is problems because of the fact that there is a separation between us and our Creator. A separation between us and the Creator. And the journey back to our Creator is the journey of man. And Islam is a point in that journey when one realizes that there is God. When one realizes there is God, there is Islam. So what is this journey? This is the journey of love. This is a journey of love. Islam is a journey of love. Of a human being wanting to be with his Creator. Wanting to, when he reaches a point when he understands, in that journey, there are different stages. At one stage, there is that darkness where a person doesn't know God and he is living according to his ignorance, his own opinions, living out there. Now, in this journey, I will just explain to you some of the tools that God has given us. And the misconception of Islam, I think, would be understood from there when I explain this. There is a misunderstanding of what the Christians have about Islam, right, when they feel bad. For example, the emphasis in Islam is the use of reasoning, logic, and intelligence. We uphold to you, I mean, there's no place in the Quran you will see, right, where God says, he orders mankind to believe in him. No place where God orders mankind or commands mankind. In fact, the policy that God sets in the Quran is that there is no compulsion in religion. No one is forced to become a Muslim or submit to God. No one can be forced to do that. La ikraha fi din says there's no force. There's no place where God commands also. He doesn't command anywhere that you have to be a Muslim. Submit, bow down. The only people he commands are those who have already become Muslim. Those who have not become Muslim, he doesn't command them at all. He says, so what does God invite them to? He says, go and look at the skies. Go and look at the earth. Go and look at the plants. Reflect on his creation. And if you reflect on his creation, you will understand who the Creator is. You will reach that. So Islam's journey that Islam wants man to make is to understand God, to know him through his understanding. And that's where you use your mind, you use your intelligence and reasoning, and these things are use it. These are the tools I gave you to use it. Now here the misconception comes that, do you think that you can know God with the limited mind that you have, intellect that you have? God is absolute, God is unlimited, and your mind is limited. Of course, we don't say that you can comprehend God. You can never comprehend God. He is too far. There are no boundaries that can bound him. There's no place that can hold him. There's no definition that can define him. There are no parameters that can be put around him. He's limitless, and our mind is limited. So what is this emphasis of the mind, using the mind? He said, no, use the mind to know the path that leads to God. You won't know God, but would you know the path that leads to God? God gave you a mind to decide between right and wrong. In anything that you do in life, what is that one faculty that we have in ourselves that can help us to decide between right and wrong? Is it the heart? I mean, is there anyone who can say that, well, I can feel this is right? What if you feel is not right? Would you take a chance on feeling something is right? Or would you want to see and examine that whether this is, that you know that this is right? We, in our own lives, and this is the way that we are naturally built, is that we use our mind to decipher between right and wrong. So we are not deciding whether God is right or wrong. We are saying that which path is leading to God or not. Which is the path that's leading to God? That's what we are trying to see if this is right or wrong. Not God, but the path that is leading to God. That's why the emphasis is on what? The mind. The mind decides what's right and wrong, and then when it decides what's right, then the heart starts working. You know, the heart, in the language of the Quran, is called qalb. New word for many people here, qalb. It means something that's always moving around. You know, something that's just, it's restless, it always attaches, it's something that's always attaching itself to something. The heart of a human is always attaching itself to something, you know. You walk past, for example, the mall, you see a window and you see right away, you see something, right away you're attached to it. Oh, nice. Shoes. You don't even know about the shoes. But the heart is such that it's easy for it to attach itself. It is attaching itself to anything. Now, the mind, we're told in Islam that the mind should control the heart. Should tell it that, listen, don't attach yourself to this. You're going to be grieving. Don't attach yourself to this. It looks tempting, but it's going to hurt you. A lot of times, you know, you go and you see lots of, you know, like a dessert that's full of fat and sweet. Like looking at it, your mouth is watering. And the mind is telling you, don't eat it. Don't eat it. The heart is saying, come on, just one bite. Now tell me, if the mind wins, it does you good. If the heart wins, you regret later. I didn't eat it. The heart is like that. The heart does attach itself to things. And the mind should control it. Should say that, listen, attach here. And then it goes. So when we say faith, what is the meaning of faith? Faith is the attachment of the heart when it's filtered by the mind. After filtering with the mind, you know, sifting it, making sure that what you're attaching is to something is right. And then you attach yourself to that. So this is when we say faith, this is what it means. It is the attachment of the heart. And this is a journey of the heart. This is the journey of love. And from there you go forward. From there you go forward into this journey. This journey that is going towards God. Now, love. Right? Let me tell you about some love. Right? How do you love? What is the nature of love? What is the meaning of love? Definition of love? Have you ever understood or read? You know, I don't even know if Webster's dictionary is able to define love. It's a very, very profound concept. Very profound. What is love? Right. Now, just to make you a little bit throw some light on what is love. You see, when you love someone, for example, let's look at the people you love, your family, your wife, your children, you love them. Have you ever wondered why you love them? Is it because he is your son or she's your daughter that you love them? Or is there some other reason? I want you to understand why you love them. Why do you love them? Do you ever think that? I want you to just understand something about them, right? For example, you love your wife, or you love your husband. You love your spouse, let's put it that way. So let's say that person wasn't your spouse and you didn't even know them. You didn't even know them. And he walked right next to you. Would you look at him with any affection or anything? Just imagine your affection you have for the person you love. Love each other, right? Love them. Now you have affection. When you see them, you feel happy. There's that earnest feeling that you have. But if you never knew that person, the same person, you never knew him, and he is sitting right next to you in a restaurant, will you have the same affection for him? The same love for him? Or that child of yours that you love so much, if he wasn't your child, if he was the neighbor's child, let's call him Steve. The child's name is Steve. If Steve was the neighbor's child, not your child, would you have the same affection for him as you have for him right now being your child? You won't, would you? Right? You'd be like, he's the neighbor's child. You won't have the same affection. Why do you have that affection for that person who's living in your house? It's because of the fact that you know them. You have shared experiences with them. You have shared a part of your life with them. That's why we start growing to love someone. We love a child, we love our thing, because we have lived with them, we shared experiences with them. We have these affection towards them because of that. The fact is that the basis of love is knowledge and recognition. If you know something, you will love it. If you don't know something, why would you be attached to it? What's the reason for you to be attached to it, And if I say, this is the mic, say, yes, you see it's a mic. See some mic. Yes. Okay. Would you be in love with this mic? What are you talking about? But let's say there's an emotional. This was the first mic you ever had in your life, and you wanted to be a singer, and you used to be in your bedroom acting with this mic, and you used to have fun with this mic, and now. The same mic. If you look at it, you will see there will be a different attachment to it. Because it's worth nothing. But because of the experiences, because you know it, because of the experiences you had with it. That's why you see that attachment is there, love is there. Now, when we look at God, and you want to love God, that level of knowledge and recognition and understanding should be there. Who is it that we are loving? This is what love is. Love is like that. Now, when you love something, when you now start to experience, and most of the time we met our Christian friends, they would speak about their experience they had that made them realize about Jesus, right? I think that's good. You see, that is an experience they had, and because of that, you see that love is growing. So they have that experience, they have that awareness that that realization that you come to. In Islam, it's the same thing, that realization, when you come to a realization that, yes, this is my Creator, then what is the next thing to do when you love someone? What is the next thing to do if you love someone? Do you obey them? You see, this is the next misconception of Islam. We speak of obedience. They say, slavery, you know, these people are slaves of God, you know, fear God. And that fear is what's making them do it. The fear of hellfire is what's making them do what they're doing. You know? He said that, no. You know? We're not fearing God in the sense that he is some sort of, you know, like that you would have a fear of a monster or a criminal, you know? Like someone walks into over here, he's a criminal, a terrorist, you know? Oh, let's run away from him, you know? He doesn't know what he's doing, he's insane. But when you say fear of God, it's different, you know? It's a fear that comes out of love. A fear that comes out of love. You know, what does it mean to have that? You see, like when you love someone, you know, it's different than working for someone. See, when you work for someone, you take orders from the boss. The boss says, hey, did you do this? Now, obviously you'll do what he said. Right? If he gives you, for example, a file to do, file A and B, you will do file A and B. You will not do file C. Why? Because he never asked you to. Now if he comes back and says, well, did you do file A and B? Yes. Well, why didn't you do file C? Well, you didn't ask me to. Why did you do it? I mean, it was there. See, when you are obedient to someone, you will only do what they ask you to do. But when you love someone, it's not like that. You will do what you want to do for the beloved, not because they're asking you to, but because you love them. And when you obey through obedience, it's more than obeying through being employed or being a servant. Obedience to love means that you will do, for example, if your wife, let's say, you know, your spouse likes flowers, you know, and you go home and he said, well, you know, mom, it's our anniversary. You say, well, what, you want flowers? He'll be like, what? Do I need to ask for them? Right? Now, if he has to ask for them, I said, what's wrong with that? Of course, you know, I mean, if you had loved me, you would have brought those flowers. You would have brought those flowers if you had loved me. Right? I mean, if she was your boss, then yes, you know, tell me to bring it. But if she's someone that you love, you will say that, you know what, she likes flowers, I'm going to bring it. Why? Because the love is making you do that. Not because she's asking you to, because you love her. The same thing is with a believer to his Creator. He's not doing it because, you know, he's ordering me to do it, is because I love him, I want to obey him. I want to respect him, I want to adore him. Because I didn't find anyone else who was worthy of adoring. Now, when we look at this love, this attachment of the heart, I'm going back, just went off a bit in tangent. My wife will be asking for the flowers when I come home. Right? So, let's step back a little bit, then I'll see, right? I have to get them also. When you go back and see, now you will see that there's that heart that wants to attach itself. And the heart, you know, there's another detail you should know about the heart. The heart will attach itself, but whenever it sees that what it's attaching itself to is something that's not worthy, it will right away detach itself. Right away it'll detach itself, because the heart can be fooled easily. The heart can be fooled easily. It can be fooled by good looks. Right? And so, because of the good looks, it gets attached, but once it sees the person, it'll be like, what did I get myself into? It's the nature of the heart. The heart does that. It will do that. So, when you attach yourself to something, anyone, anything like that, then you will see that that thing also must be worthy of your love. Must be worthy of love. If there's any defect or fault, you will see that it will recognize the fault. It will, hold itself back. And that love will only be to that extent where it finds that thing to be good. And hence this heart is looking for love. Love is looking for something that is worthy of love. Heart is looking for love, and love is looking for perfection. That's why no matter how much you fall for anything else but God, you will always fall short of perfect love. You always fall short of perfect love. Right? That love is not going to achieve its end. Anyone, you get your time to the best person that you can, you will see that you can only go so far. You cannot have absolute love. Why? Because that love is going to recognize there's a fault. There's a weakness. There's a defect. There's an imperfection. And so the heart is looking truly for that true love. And that true love can only be found with a being that is perfect. And that perfect being is only God. And hence you can never be satisfied with any love unless that love is for God. Your heart will never settle for anything absolutely unless it is for God. Because God is perfect, and the more the heart gets to know God, gets attached to God, the more it will find peace in itself. Find peace within itself because it has attached itself to something that truly it belongs to. And it recognizes that. That is that culmination of where we end up. Now, this is that journey, just a little bit, I want to explain that. But here, again, now we come to human beings themselves. What does the Quran say? In the long talks that we had with Christian friends, we got to know them, and they got to know us and what we say, and we have went through these things many times in regards to that, so many times. And Islam is very clear that God has made man in order that he reaches that perfection. God has created man. Dan has already mentioned that. We do not believe that God, because God is perfect, right? God, he cannot have a son, or children, because children is a reproductive system. The reason we have children is because we can't create. We have children. In order to procreate, we have children. The reproduction system that's put in us, like on all animals. But we can't create. God can create, he doesn't need to have children. He creates, he just be and it is. Why is there need for having children? Right? So obviously, this is one of those things that when he created us, he created us so that we may reach the true submission to God, meaning that true understanding. And if he has created us for that, then two things arise. Either we have the potential to reach it, or we don't have the potential to reach it. Did he make us with that potential, or he didn't make us with that potential? If He made us with that potential, then we have the potential to reach God. If He did not make us with that potential, then obviously we will not be able to reach God's mercy and God's understanding. And also, if we did not have the potential for that, it would be incorrect for God to ask us to do that. He won't be asking us to do that. You know, for example, I am 240 pounds. I can jump maybe, I don't know, 1 foot. I can try for 18 inches. Right? God comes and says, you know, you need to jump 7 foot to reach me. I can't do that. You need to jump 7 foot. I can't do that. You made me such that I can't do it. I'm unable to do it. Well, you need to fly. I can't fly. But if you had made me a bird and asked me to do that, maybe. If I had the potential to do it, maybe. For someone who is wise, God is wise. Wisdom dictates that when you ask someone to do something, he should be able to do it. If he's unable to do it, and God is asking us, it would mean that he's asking us to do something that we cannot, that we don't have the potential to. Just like God does not change, his plan also does not change. God does not change his plan in the middle because he sees that it's not working. You know, because of the fact that he's perfect. Anything that is perfect cannot change. It cannot be one thing at one time, another thing at another time. Why? Because if it's perfect, there's no need to change. If it changes, it means that it wasn't perfect. Only imperfect changes. Perfection doesn't change. Perfection is at the peak. Anything that's off the peak is not the peak. You go to a mountain, the peak, there's only one peak. That's it, you're not the peak. Anything else than that is other than the peak. You're out of it. Perfection is like that. It's the peak. Anything other than perfection is imperfection. And you cannot change. So when perfection makes a plan, then that plan is also perfect. And that plan must always be there and should not change in the middle. Now, he has, in order for us to fulfill the plan, we had the potential ourselves, but God helped us. He says, you know, even though you have the potential, but I'm giving you certain things that will be your helper on this journey of love. You want to come to me? This is journey of love. I'll help you. And I said, first thing he gave us was our mind, so our heart doesn't go astray and start doing wild things. Right? So we have the mind, the faculty of the intelligence to make sure that we do the right thing. The other thing he gave us was his message. And the message, you know, obviously, came down to mankind over time. And to us, we say that the final message came in the time of Prophet Muhammad, and he fulfilled all the messages that came before in that, which is in the form of the Quran. The Quran is very interesting, you know, and I'll explain it in a way that, you know, I guess that even the Muslims over here might not have heard it. Right? What is the Quran? You know, we don't say, right, that the Quran is the inspired word of God. Muslims do not say that the Quran is the inspired word of God. In fact, it would be incorrect to say that it is the inspired book of God. Because what that would mean is that it's written by someone else and God inspired him to write it. Quran is not inspired. Quran, we say, is the word of God. is the actual word of God. And that's why you see that when you read the Quran, and you should read it just to see what it, how it speaks. Don't even pay attention to the content, this and that, just see how it speaks. When God speaks in the Quran, when He is speaking to His subjects, His servants, directly. He's speaking as a second person, you. He's not saying He, He's saying you. I'm speaking to you. He speaks directly in the Quran to mankind. He speaks directly to believers. He speaks directly to disbelievers also. He speaks to them directly. He says, you disbelievers, this is what needs to happen, you know. And for believers, he says, you believers, this is what's going to happen. The Quran speaks directly to you. There's no one in between. There's no one who's saying that, you know, I saw him do this, or I heard him do this. No. There's no one writing it. No one involved in it. It's just between your Creator and you. That's the Quran. And you'll see it when you read it. Right away, you'll understand it. He's speaking directly to you. You know, nowhere else. You know, and that's... You'll see that why, you know, I mean, those... you know, they're just as a matter of reading it, you know, just to understand how we feel when we read the Quran. You know, it's like, you know, it's a letter that's there. And to us, as a believer, you know, we don't look at the Quran as like a book of, you know, do's and don'ts. We don't look at the Quran as a book of warnings. We warn you of the hellfire. Or business propositions, you know, you do this, you go to heaven, you know. We view the Quran as a love letter that came from the Creator to us. A writing of love for those who love Him. And when you read it, you'll feel that complete submission that comes through just reading the book. And I know, obviously, by the way, we have some Quran at the door, so inshallah, on the way out. Right? This is the Quran, right? And what it teaches us. Now, obviously, for us, you know, because of the fact that we love God, and because of the fact that we recognize that everyone in the world is a creation of God. And so, we deal with everyone with respect and with honor. Some of the things that said in chapter 6 of the Quran, verse 108, he says, and do not abuse those whom they call upon besides Allah. He says, you know, when people that worship other gods or other things, other religions, do not abuse them. Alright? Do not ridicule them. Deal with them in a just manner, in a nice manner. جَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ He says, when you deal with them, when you discuss with them in a gentle manner, in a nice manner. Right? These are instructions for us. Why? Because of the fact that, you know, it's something about love. It's all about love, you know? You know, for example, I don't know how many of you have ever been in love. You know, see some of the old people smiling, you know? But, you should fall in love. Just to realize what is love. You know, when you love, you know what happens in love? It's like, you know, your beloved is always on your mind. And not only that, obviously you're attached to your beloved, but you're also attached to the street she lives on. That street becomes special. You know, you look at that street, you know, I remember that street. Oh yeah, those were the days, you know. You remember that. Even the street, you know? Even the car he used to drive, or he used to drive, or your spouse, whatever it is, you know, the person you love, you know? Oh, he used to drive that car, you know? What's so special about the car, many of the cars, you know? Why? But see, anything that's attached to your beloved, you will also fall for it. You will also have a special relationship with it. Anything. You know, the neighborhood, the street, anything like that. You will see that in your own self, having that. And just because of that, it's a matter of love. So now, when we see other people who are not Muslims, Christians, Jews, anyone like that, we look at them as the creation of our beloved. That is what it is. And because of that, there is a special attachment. That is the one I love who has created you, who has created me. How can I be disrespectful? How can I be disrespectful? And, you know, just one other thing, you know, that I would mention before I close. The fact that God has spoken to us. He says, "And he is who accepts repentance from his servants and pardons the evil deeds, and he knows what you do." He knows what you do. And he is perfect. No one can come between him, what he wants, and it being done. If God wants to forgive you, then there's nothing that can come between that, not even your sins. Not even your sins. Because God is more forgiving than all the sins put together. God is forgiving. If we truly ask Him forgiveness. If we come to that realization of love. Someone who loved God in this life, who had this love for Him, how can he reject a lover? And hence, for those who believe, they look for the mercy of God. They look for that mercy. We don't go to heaven because of what we do. Our actions, our obedience are just a sign of our love. Understand that. We pray because we love God. We fast because we love God. We do what He says because we love God. Not to go to heaven. Heaven is something that's given by Him. He's the one who gives it. He's the one who gives heaven. Right? Our view of God is that He is compassionate, merciful, all-forgiving, loving. Someone who cares. Someone who is just also. But He Himself has said in the Quran that He will deal with us more with mercy rather than justice. And that's what we ask of God. That God, deal with us with Your mercy and compassion. Not by looking at our deeds or our sins or our weaknesses. But if You deal with us with justice by looking at our sins, then we will not be able to survive. We will not be able to do well in any court. It is only through Your grace and through Your mercy and compassion that we could survive. And that we could be happy and attain happiness. Again, I thank you all. And I thank Dan. And hopefully this event is going to produce new friendships. Friendships that will be long-living. And that will be there to glorify God, to praise Him, to learn more about Him. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Muhammad. I'm encouraged to know I've at least passed two tests. I gave flowers to my wife on her birthday without her asking. And I can jump 2 feet. Very good. Why don't we, let's take another break. And remember, if this is your last opportunity to submit the question, piece of paper. If you would like a sheet of paper for the Q&A, then just raise your hand and one of the guys will make sure you get it. If you've already filled it out, you can even shuffle them towards the center of the aisle or make sure the guys in the back get them. So you got about 30 seconds, maybe a minute to submit those as they're going to go through those. And then we'll come back in about 5 minutes for a time of Q&A.